Good evening. If you'll take the Bible, the Word of God, and open to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, we'll be talking about times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. We're very happy to see different people who are visiting from different places, and your interest and presence is encouraging to us, and we hope that you'll want to be back with us anytime that you can. And so it's good to see you. I know on our when we think about the events from April 27th and all that has happened, it was interesting that it was on the news in various places in the world. There was one article was in the London newspaper where they had pictures of Alabama. And I think they said that the storm that came through is the most tornadoes in one day in the southeast of any time recorded in history when they were doing, you know, recording weather events. And I think they said it's probably in American history in the top 10 as far as number of deaths were concerned. So that's something that leaves an impression on our mind. But you know that anytime, any kind of challenge that we have, there's always encouragement and help that we find in God's Word. And one of the things is an aftermath. You think about after the storm passes through, there's a cleanup effort. There's work that is to be done in trying to recover. And when you go out and do work, it can be tiring. I was talking to Richard. He was talking about, I think it was 30-some trees that were blown over his house. And he said that, how are you doing? He says, I'm tired. And so I can understand. I think Justin said that, Justin Grimes, after he went out and worked at Richards, he said, I realize that I'm not 20 anymore. Okay. Well, you know, spiritually, the Bible talks about there's spiritual refreshment that helps us to revive and overcome the burdens and the problems of life. In John chapter 1 and verse 16, it says, for of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. And the significance of that figure when it says, in Christ, John says we have received grace upon grace. And that is the picture of wave after wave after wave of refreshing grace. And when the temperature is starting to go up and it gets over 90 degrees and you have high humidity as we are wont to have here in Alabama and other places in the southeast, you go out and you work and you get tired. And on a very hot day, when you've worked really hard to go into the air conditioning or to have a drink of cold water is very refreshing. Just as a nap is very refreshing as well. Well, he says in Christ, in his fullness, we have received everything that we need for an unending supply of spiritual grace that gives spiritual refreshment. And in fact, we see this figure or picture repeated in the book of Acts. I want you to look at Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Where on the second gospel sermon, Peter preached in the Herodian temple. And after he healed a man that was born, that was lame from his mother's womb, he preached to the Jews that they had killed Jesus. And this was all fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And he said in verse 19, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Being a Christian is the most uplifting, encouraging thing in the world. And I want you to read it down, he said, down in verse 25 and 26. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, in your seed, this is from Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The entire rest of the Bible is a unfolding fulfillment of that promise right there. For you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you, by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. That spiritual blessing are times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Why are you glad that you're a Christian? Walter Scott, who was one of the leading preachers in the Restoration Movement in the 19th century. And he, in the 1820s, 1830s, baptized over 10,000 people. And he said, the gospel, the good news, consists of facts to believe, commands to obey, and promises to receive. And when the Bible talks about the promises to receive in the book of Acts, it talks about the gift of the Holy Spirit, it talks about the forgiveness of sins, it talks about the hope of everlasting life or our inheritance in heaven. And all of this is part of these times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. So if you think about that and meditate on that, you will always be encouraged. We will always be revived or refreshed. And we'll have that motivation to live for the Lord. The church in Acts overcame great difficulties with superior spiritual motivation. In Acts 14, verse 22, Paul says he was strengthening the disciples, saying through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. The Bible doesn't promise that we're going to have an absence of difficulties and problems, but it says that we'll have an abundance of spiritual refreshment and motivation to overcome whatever problems or whatever challenges that we have in this world. That's what we see in the book of Acts. All the promised blessings of the gospel can be a constant refreshment to our soul. And in the book of Acts, there are three basic ideas. There are the forgiveness of sins that deals with our past. There is the gift of the Holy Spirit that deals with covering our present spiritual need. Third point, there is the hope of a future inheritance, which deals with our future need, all of which is refreshment for the soul. We just read Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. I want you to notice what he says, the parallel there. He says, repent, be converted or turn again, so that your sins will be wiped away and you'll have times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. I want you to notice those four things. Now I want you to notice the parallel verse there in Acts chapter 2 verse 38. A parallel verse, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. When they were asked, what must we do? They believed in the Messiah, that they had killed him. And Peter said to them, repent. Acts 3:19 says, repent. And let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 3:19 says, be converted or turn again. When do we turn or return to God, or when are we converted? It's at the act of baptism. For the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 3:19 says, so that your sins may be wiped away. Those are equivalent. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord equals the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now notice, dealing with our past, obeying the gospel of Christ in penitent faith gives the joy of pardon from our sins. You know, all of us have a past. And being a Christian, one of the encouraging, refreshing things, we get discouraged about our past, you can just remind the devil of his future. He doesn't have a future. The Bible says what's going to happen to him. He's going to be thrown into a lake of fire. But the Bible says that when a Christian obeys the gospel in penitent faith, Micah says that he throws our sins into the depths of the sea. And it's like he puts a sign that says no fishing. When God forgives, he forgets. You think about the turning point in your life, the most important day in your life after you were born is the day you figured out why you're born. And we're made for God. We're made for a relationship with God. Sin is a barrier. Sin separates us from God. But God has given a way that we can come back to God through Jesus Christ, and we can be forgiven by penitent faith. I turn to Christ in faith. I turn away from sin in repentance. I'm truly sorry. I'm not only sorry about it, I'm sorry enough to quit sinning, to live a life of sin. Baptism is an act of faith where I contact the blood of Jesus Christ. Acts 22, verse 16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. It is not the water that washes away our sin. The Bible says that we have forgiveness through His blood. That's Ephesians 1, 7. The point is, by God's sovereign grace, where did he decide? Not some theologian. Where did God decide to apply the blood of Christ to wash away the sins that are on our soul? And the Bible very clearly says, Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Walter Scott, who I mentioned before, who was an effective evangelist, turning people away from denominationalism and helping to restore New Testament Christianity. One of the techniques that he would use when he would go to a town, he would see children playing, and he would say, children, I want to give you a five-finger exercise. There's a man that's going to be preaching. I want you to go home and tell your parents tonight there's going to be a man who's going to be preaching tonight, and I want you to all hold up your hand. And I want you to tell your parents what I'm going to be preaching. I'm going to be preaching about faith. I'll start here. Faith in Christ, repentance of sins, baptism, remission of sins, gift of the Holy Spirit. Now that's what he's going to be preaching on tonight. So all those kids would run home and they say, we talked to a man that's going to be preaching. And what is he going to be preaching about? And they'd go what's called a Walter Scott's five-finger exercise. He baptized 10,000 people. At that time, talking about how to find forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Richard Burton, who was one of Elizabeth Taylor's many husbands, you know, Elizabeth Taylor passed away recently. She's a famous movie star. Richard Burton was a very worldly person. He was interviewed, I think it was on PBS, and he says, I wake up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat thinking about all the things that I've done. God put in us a human conscience. The idea of, I know there's right and I know there's wrong. And when we stand before a holy God, how can I stand justified? We all know that we have sinned. If we're at the age of accountability, when we are old enough to choose our own way and to rebel against God, I'm also old enough to turn back to God. And when I am baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, that means unto the remission of sins. There are some people that will say that's because of the remission of sins. You get baptized like a man is put in jail for murder. You are baptized for because you have been saved. Well, that's not true because ice is a preposition that is prospective. And the parallel is in Matthew 26:28. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, this is the blood that is shed for the forgiveness of sins. Did Jesus shed his sins because we have been forgiven or in order to forgive us? So in Acts 2:38, baptism is for the remission of sins. And if you have not been baptized for the remission of sins, if you've been baptized for any other reason, you have not been scripturally baptized. If man can attempt to change the purpose of one of God's commands, then can he change the purpose of any other command? You would say, no, man shouldn't do that. You rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And a result of that, this forgiveness, we have the joy of salvation. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 8, when Philip preached to Samaria, it says there was much joy in that city. You know, Christians should not act like that gloominess is next to godliness. Now, I know that we're supposed to be serious about being a Christian. But at the same time, when we have reverence, the Bible talks about rejoicing in the Lord always. We can have this great spiritual joy that I'm forgiven. How do we get joy? Peter Wilson one time was preaching in Canada, and he was talking about the joy of discipleship. And you know, he said, the closest that some Christians get to joy is when they wash the dishes. And he was thinking about joy dishwashing liquid. The only problem is in Canada, they don't sell joy dishwashing liquid. And so they didn't have a clue to what he was talking about. They were totally bumfuzzled. Well, some Christians are bumfuzzled. How is it that I can have joy? You know, if we want to be discouraged, we look at the world. But if we want to be encouraged, we look at all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. If we value all these spiritual things and count our many blessings, we can rejoice in all these spiritual blessings. That's what we need to do. We need to have an inventory of spiritual blessings. We need to remember that we are saved by God's grace and not by our merit. Acts chapter 13 and verse 42. Acts 13 and verse 42. Paul says that we preach you the good news of the promise made to the fathers. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, I think that's the verse I want to use. Paul says that he wanted to make known the gospel of the grace of God. This good news is the epitome of God's grace. What God has done has given us a great gift. And he does not look at me as if I am so wonderful that he feels compelled that he must have me. In fact, our sins repel God. They're abhorrent to God. So God chooses to deal with me not on the basis of merit. Because if we got what we deserve, the Bible says the wages of sin is death in hell. But God chooses to deal with us in grace, in the kingdom of new beginnings, as the God of the second chance. Marilyn Monroe said, Hollywood is a place where they'll pay you $1,000 for a kiss and 50 cents for your soul. God says, you're so valuable to me, I'm going to give the dearest and best that I have, my son, to die on the cross in your place. So God's grace is wonderful, and it will not lead us where, he will not lead us where his grace cannot sustain us. The psalmist said, be still and know that I am God. And the idea of God's grace is learning to rely totally on God and not ourselves. I want you to turn now to Acts chapter 14, verse 3. Therefore they spent a long time there boldly speaking with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. The success of the early church and the spiritual motivation they had was not because they relied upon themselves. If you want to get all stressed out, just rely on yourself. God's grace gives us the power and the ability to cope and to move forward spiritually. Now, how do I maintain relationship with God's grace? How do I stand in a forgiven state with God? Well, the forgiveness of sins, these times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, God has provided what's called the second law of pardon. One denominational preacher said, well, in the Church of Christ, if baptism is for the remission of sins, why is it that you don't get rebaptized every time you sin? Well, there's a law of pardon for the alien sinner, and then there's a law of pardon for the child of God. Once you're in the family, there is a different law of pardon. And what is that? That is repent and pray. I want you to read here with me in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. In verse 18, Simon the sorcerer, who claimed to be the great power of God, repented and obeyed the gospel, and he was a Christian. Verse 18, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. He came out of the world, but he still had worldly ways in him. Give me this authority as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you. That is, go into hell with you. Because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. Sin is serious business. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right with God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. Now, I know that some people read that, if possible, that concerns them. They think maybe I've committed the unpardonable sin, and maybe it's not possible for God to forgive me. If possible is on the condition of his repentance. Repentance is the hardest command in the Bible. The greatest power that we can develop is learning to persuade people to repent. So the possibility is in his heart, was he going to repent or not? He says, if possible, if the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. Simon the sorcerer was used to be the center of attention. If you look earlier in Acts chapter 8, someone said of Teddy Roosevelt that, you know, he was an extrovert and very gregarious, that he wanted to be the bride at every wedding and the corpse at every funeral. He liked to be the center of attention. A Christian has to learn that you have to give up wanting to be the center of attention. And he sinned and he says, you've got to say you're sorry. Now, a good test of our spiritual sensitivity is when I sin, how long does it take me to repent of that sin? Or do I just go through my daily life and maybe at the evening, before I go to sleep at night, maybe I'll say a nighttime prayer and God, please forgive me of my sins. You know, as soon as I sin, if I have a spiritual conscience, I should want to make that right. You know, it only takes a moment to repent, but it may take hours or days to develop the willingness to want to repent. Harold Dowdy, who's a gospel preacher down in Jacksonville, Florida, he wrote an article where he talked about when in World War II, when he was in France, a lot of men got religion. And he remembered after a battle in France, his sergeant, who sang songs and prayed, had a bottle of brandy in one hand and a woman in his other hand. And this man was married to a woman back in the United States. And he thought, here's someone that got religion, but it didn't stick. Just like they say, there's no atheist in a foxhole. The idea of the second law of pardon, when I become a Christian, when I realize I sin, I should be willing to change and to confess or own my sins and ask God to please forgive me. And we can have the forgiveness of sins. I can know I can stand in a right relationship with God. It also says in Acts chapter 2, after they receive the forgiveness of sins, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 3:19 calls it times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And receiving this gift of the Spirit, it says in Acts 5:32, that the Holy Spirit is given to all who obey Him. And this is simply, when we are baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're baptized into a right relationship with the divine family, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so, by metonymy, that is, having the Spirit, having a relationship with Him, stands for all the spiritual blessings, rights and privileges that I have as a child of God. So it shouldn't be some mysterious thing about our relationship with the Spirit. If I can think about having a relationship with the Father and a relationship with the Son, a relationship with the Spirit is principally the same thing. Is I just mind in an intimate, right relationship with them. And that's mediated or in conjunction with His Word, as we'll see in a moment. In this blessed relationship with the Spirit, what do I have? I have the fullness of life. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 20, the angel told the apostles, go stand and speak to the people in the temple, the whole message of this life. And I want you to notice what is so refreshing about this is that the message of the gospel is not just some religious theory that only applies inside the four walls of this building. It is the whole message of this life. It makes me a better father, a better mother, a better child, a better parent, a better citizen, a better employer, a better employee, a better neighbor. In every relationship, if I understand that I am to glorify God, and in this relationship I am empowered to be the best possible example. I'm given the power for living. I know when I went to Florida College, he had a job. It was a high pressure, stress job. And one of his coworkers said, Keith, how is it that you can always have a good attitude and you don't seem to get stressed out like everybody else? And he says, well, that's because I'm a Christian. I have the Lord in my life. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have a right relationship with the divine family. Ernest Hemingway said, "I'm as empty as a radio tube with no current and the battery's dead." Now, he said that back in the 1960s when you had, you know, radio tubes and that kind of thing. Here's someone who's famous. He's probably one of the greatest American writers. And yet he committed suicide. When the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." What does that mean? As a Christian, we inherit the best life on earth when we submit to God. We have the fullness of life. And we have light for living. In Acts chapter 26, if you'll turn over there, please, Acts chapter 26. Verse 13, Paul on the road to Damascus saw this heavenly light. And what did he say was the significance of this light? I'm going to read verse 18. If you look at verse 18 is the verse we'll look at, then we'll look at verse 23. "To open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." In verse 23, "That Christ was to suffer and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Light is so we can see. Now, I think most people were without power in Madison County for 5 days. How long did it take you to stop flipping the switch when you walked into a room? Because you just expect the light is going to be there. One morning I woke up, I forgot where I put my flashlight, okay? And you're fumbling around in the dark. And that's what people are doing without the light of divine revelation. They don't know why they're here and they don't know what's significant. The Bible reveals what is significance. We have the light that will guide us to heaven. Bertrand Russell, who wrote a treatise called Why I Am Not a Christian, he was an atheist. He said, "We stand on the shore of an ocean crying to the night and the emptiness. Sometimes a voice answers out of the darkness, but it is the voice of one drowning. In a moment, the silence returns." You think about how someone who thinks they are so smart that they don't really need God, they have no light for living. In the end, it does not matter if there's no purpose and no right and wrong according to the atheistic view. But only the Bible tells us where we came from, where we're going, and why we are here. It gives us light for living. The revelation from the Holy Spirit gives us peace and comfort. It talks about in the preaching of the gospel that they were preaching peace through Jesus Christ. And also I want you to look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. Where it talks about the growth of the early church, where they had these promises and blessings that was a source of spiritual motivation. So they were taking advantage of the times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. It says in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord." And that's respect for his authority. "And in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase." Do you have the comfort of the Holy Spirit? I'm going to give you an example of how the Holy Spirit comforted the church when they were in a very tense, controversial, difficult situation. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Here we have an example of the comfort of the Holy Spirit. This is the Bible being its own best commentator. How does the Holy Spirit give us comfort? And it's by His divine revelation. Acts chapter 15, verse 28. First doctrinal controversy in the church is whether or not the Gentiles should be required to be circumcised in order to be saved. That was the Jewish Pharisees binding their traditions on these new converts. After they had a discussion, verse 28 of Acts 15, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burdens than these essentials." It mentions 4 things that the Gentiles were to do as new converts. And then, so you notice here you have a revelation from the Holy Spirit. Then when they delivered this letter in verse 31, when they read it, this letter from Jerusalem, from the Holy Spirit, they rejoiced because of its encouragement, or it can be translated comfort. The Greek word parakleo. Para means beside of. Kleo means to call. The Holy Spirit is called the paraclete. He means the comforter, the encourager. When you are down and out and you need some help and you cannot make it alone, you call someone to come to your aid, to come to your side. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. And when He revealed the truth, they didn't have to submit to these human traditions. They were encouraged. Verse 32, Judas and Silas also, being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message, the New American Standard says, or many words. What you notice, it says they encouraged or comforted, parakleo. The comfort of the Holy Spirit. We have a never-ending source of spiritual comfort. If we open the Bible, whatever our situation is, whatever our challenge, whatever our fears, whatever our distress, I can read the comfort of the Holy Spirit speaking to me when you read the Bible. I remember one time I was in this restaurant, and this girl, I told this girl I was a preacher, and she says, "Oh, well, I want to tell my manager." And apparently her manager was a really religious person. And she came out and she said, "Well, I hear that you're a minister of the word, and I want, what, give me a word from the Lord." Okay, and I quoted some Bible verse, and she said, "No, that's not what I'm looking for." She wanted some fresh revelation, just special for her. Anytime that we open the Bible, though, God's Word is perfect, and it meets all our spiritual needs. And whatever I need to do or not do, if I need encouragement, it's revealed in the Bible. It's the comfort from the Holy Spirit. There was a preacher that I read about. You know, it's a tragedy of the loss of life, different ones that were killed in Alabama, 238 people. There was a preacher in Alabama, his daughter, this was several years ago, she was 9 years old, she was killed in an accident. And he wrote an article, and he said, "When my eyes are wet with tears, I can read where He will wipe away all tears. Blessed book, for me there is no other. When I read the Bible, I realize that faith is more valuable than gold because it is the eye of the soul." And this Holy Spirit gives us comfort and refreshment when we read His Word. And then we also see, if you'll turn to Acts chapter 4, in the gift of the Holy Spirit, these times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, we have fellowship that is created in the local church. I want you to notice that this is one of the blessings of the gospel. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace," times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, "abundant grace was upon them all." I remember having a study with a fellow. He was a member of the church, but he said, "Where does the Bible require me to be a member of a local church? I know that it says that some people were, but where does it say I have to be a member of a local church?" And I said, "Well, by example, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, that they were together and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. And also the command, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together." In 1 Corinthians 11 says to wait for one another. But that's someone that's kind of like, I want to get out of involvement with anybody else. The Bible doesn't know anything about a floating Christian, you know, just sort of not connected to fellowship in a local church. The Holy Spirit guides us to be together and to connect with one another. They were one heart and one soul. It's like they were one entity, one body, one person, The church is like a body. And so the Holy Spirit, to help us to be encouraged and help us to go to heaven, wants us to be connected together in a local church. And I would just encourage you that if you don't feel connected, I would encourage you, instead of waiting for other people to reach out and connect to you, then just as in Christ-like love, reach out and be concerned about other people. It's interesting when you read different cards that people would send when they've been in the hospital, how things that just calling them or going by to see them or taking something to them makes a lasting impression. And one of the cards that we have on the board back there, someone wrote, "I didn't realize how much I was loved." So God puts us together to prepare us to be together in heaven. God puts us together so that we'll glorify Him. God puts us together so we can help one another be the best Christians possible. So that was a gift. That was something that was refreshing in this cold, hard world. This refuge of fellowship in the local church. In the Ephesians 4:3 says, "Be diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So I appreciate so many of you so loving and sacrificial and helpful and kind. It's making a difference in the lives of other people. And the Lord is pleased and you're helping one another go to heaven. And then looking to the future, you have the hope of an eternal inheritance. Acts chapter 26, when Paul was preaching, it's interesting in his address to the Sanhedrin, Felix in Acts 24 and Agrippa in Acts 26, he makes reference to our future hope. Acts chapter 26, verses 6 through 8, before King Agrippa, "Now I'm standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O king, I'm being accused by the Jews." In 23:6, he says, "I'm on trial for the hope of the resurrection for the dead." Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? This hope is not wishful thinking. It is a confident expectation that when I die, that I'm going to fall asleep in the arms of Jesus. Death for the Christian is as light as a feather. When Stephen was stoned to death, he fell asleep. So when we think about the stark reality of death, am I prepared to die? Or when I die, what is going to happen to me? Of the seven people that were killed in Madison County, do you think on April 27 when they woke up, they realized today may be my last day on earth? Am I prepared to meet God? And the point here is this is hope. This is something that is so encouraging, is that we realize whether we live a long time or a short time, we're all going to die. And in eternity, it's all relatively short. Because the vast majority of our existence is going to be spent on the other side. Robert Ingersoll, who wrote a book called The Mistakes of Moses, he was a lawyer, and he went around giving speeches trying to discredit the historical reliability and inerrancy of the Bible. Said in an oration at his brother's grave, "Death is the narrow veil between the cold and barren peaks of two eternities. We strive to look beyond the heights, but our striving is in vain. Man without God has no hope." Instead of Howard Hughes, in his later years, he fell into a state of degenerate madness that would make him both a prisoner, who was afraid to leave his hotel room, and a recluse. Howard Hughes had everything that a man could want except happiness. He was wealthy in terms of dollars and cents, but poverty-stricken in terms of peace of mind, because he had no hope. The Bible says that we can have hope after this life. Acts chapter 24 and verse 14. "But this I admit to you," Acts 24:14, "that according to the way which they called a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law that is written in the prophets. Paul believed everything that was in Scripture, having hope in God, which these men cherished themselves, that there will certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. In view of this, I always do my best to maintain a blameless conscience before God and before men. And as surely as we are here today, one day we will not be here. As surely as we are here today, right now, we will stand utterly transparent before the judgment throne of God. And it will either be a day of condemnation or it will be a day of celebration. It can be a day of great joy, a day of vindication. What is it going to be for you? Hope of justification is based on faithfulness to Christ and not human legalism. This is an important point because in these times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, people may say, I know that the Bible says all these good things, but I just don't think I'm good enough and I'm doing enough. That I don't think I can make it. The Bible covers that we're saved by the gospel, which is a grace system and not a legalistic system. And I want you to read here in Acts chapter 15 and verse 9. When they were talking about the controversy, whether or not they should accept the Gentiles or not without requiring circumcision, Peter said he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? In Luke 18, Jesus said the Jews or the Pharisees trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And when you trust in yourself, in your performance, it has to be perfect. Well, he says, verse 11, but we believe that we are saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. So, the good news of the gospel is not try harder. There are some brethren that think the only difference between the Old Testament law and the New Testament law is the New Testament is just a better set of rules. It's just a revised, updated set of rules. And in fact, the New Testament is harder than the Old Testament. There are things required in the New Testament like love your enemy or be perfect, even as God is perfect. So how are we going to do that? That we don't trust in ourselves, but we just simply rely on God. That's the idea of grace, learning to trust in God and not ourselves. And that's the good news of the gospel. The Christian is the most blessed person in the world with spiritual refreshment from the Lord. That's the times of refreshing with the presence of the Lord. Their past forgiveness, the present, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, or we have a future hope. And so Christians are the most blessed people in the world. Do you feel like you're the most blessed person in the world as a Christian? We have this spiritual refreshment that is never ending. If you're outside of Christ, you are hopeless. Mark Twain said at the end of his life, a myriad of men are born, they scramble over mean little advantages over each other. Age creeps upon them and infirmities follow. Those they love are taken from them and the joy of life is turned into an aching grief. They vanish from a world where they were of no consequence, a world that will lament them a day and forget them forever. Man without God has a hopeless end. But in Christ, we have an endless hope. Which do you choose? Why don't you obey the gospel and become a Christian tonight and you'll have times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?